pray. Our Father in heaven, we do pray as we turn to your word that you would give us a seeking heart, that you would help us as we read in your word of your good things, that we would know you speaking to us. Help us to find you this morning. Help us to hear you speaking to us through your word, by your Spirit. Father, pour your Spirit upon us. May we know you speaking to us in a new way this morning. Father, teach us. Help us to trust. Help us to rest in you, to rest in your peace, to trust in your care. Help us from this time to follow you even more closely than we have done before. Help us to serve you, to want to do your will, to want to be the people that you want us to be. Help us to please you, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We have to remember that the whole of the Bible is inspired by God and has been preserved so that people in every century, in every part of the world, in every tongue, tribe and nation can receive what God wants us to know. If it isn't within the covers of this great book, then it's of secondary importance. God has inspired men through many centuries to write down in words all that we need to know so we can be right in a right relationship with our Maker. It's all here. But the other side of the coin is obviously that we can't afford to neglect any part of the word that God has given to us. If He's preserved it, who are we to say that we don't need it? We must make sure we expose ourselves to the whole word of God, the whole truth, and allow every part of what God has given to us to speak to us. So in both meetings today, we're going to be looking into one of the historical books of the Bible in the Old Testament. Turn with me, if you would, to the second book of Chronicles, in chapter 1. You'll find the second book of Chronicles quite easily. It follows after the first book of Chronicles. But if it helps you even more, it's page 436 in the church Bibles. 436 in the blue church Bibles. 2 Chronicles, chapter 1. We're going to be looking at Solomon, king of Israel, about 1,000 years before Christ was born. And we're going to be talking about two encounters he has with God. The first one this morning, the second one this evening. So if you read from 2 Chronicles and chapter 1, verse 1. Solomon, son of David, established himself firmly over his kingdom. For the Lord his God was with him and made him exceedingly great. Then Solomon spoke to all Israel, to the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, to the judges and to all the leaders in Israel, the heads of families. And Solomon and the whole assembly went to the high place at Gibeon, for God's tent of meeting was there, which Moses, the Lord's servant, had made in the desert. Now David had brought up the ark of God from Kiriath-Jearim to the place he had prepared for it, because he had pitched a tent for it in Jerusalem. But the bronze altar that Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made was in Gibeon, in front of the tabernacle of the Lord. So Solomon and the assembly inquired of him there. Solomon went up to the bronze altar before the Lord in the tent of meeting and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. That night God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered God, "You have shown great kindness to David my father and have made me king in his place. Now, Lord God, let your promise to my father David be confirmed, for you have made me king over a people who are as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people, for who is able to govern this great people of yours?" God said to Solomon, "Since this is your heart's desire, and you have not asked for wealth, riches, or honor, nor for the death of your enemies, and since you have not asked for a long life, but for wisdom and knowledge to govern my people, over whom I have made you king, therefore wisdom and knowledge will be given you. And I will also give you wealth, riches, and honor, such as no king who was before you ever had, and none after you will have. Then Solomon went to Jerusalem from the high place at Gibeon, from before the tent of meeting, and he reigned over Israel. Think back to your school days, and some of you will have to think back a little bit further than others. Imagine, though, you're at school, and imagine one day that a very important person is coming to your school, and your teacher says, "Now, let's have some ideas of things that we could do, things that we could put on to make this very important person feel welcome." So he asks for ideas, and you have this brilliant idea. You put your hand up and you say, "We could do this." And the teacher's amazed at your brilliant idea. And he says, "Yeah, that's great. That's what we'll do. Everybody else is in agreement. We'll do that. Okay." And they turn to you and they say, "Well, you carry on with your work now, and we'll go off and prepare that thing that you had the idea about." How would you feel? You were left there struggling with your maths, and everybody else was working on the idea that you had. How would you feel? You'd probably feel a little bit disappointed. David wasn't like that. Solomon's father David had something that he really wanted to do for God. He wanted to build a temple for God. He made great preparations for the building of it. But God didn't want him to be the one to build it. God wanted Solomon, his son, to be the one to provide the temple in Jerusalem. God said to David, "You are not to build a house in my name, for my name, because you are a warrior and have shed blood. Solomon, your son, is the one who will build my house and my courts, for I've chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever." So David really wanted to build the temple for God in Jerusalem, which would be a symbol of God's presence, his permanent presence with his people. But God said that his son Solomon was the one to do the building. And sometimes we have to accept that there are things that we would very much like to do, even in our service of God, but they're not within his purposes and plans for our life. We have to say, "Your will be done, not mine." We have to recognize that God knows best, and we have to fall in line with him. David accepted God's will, that it was going to be his son. Although that must have brought some disappointment to him, he accepted it was going to be Solomon who was going to build the temple, not him. God has his specific purposes for you. It may not be what we want to do, but God has a purpose for you. May his will be done. So let's look at this encounter Solomon has with God one night. What he asks for and how he asks for it. And on the way we'll find important things that we need to apply to our lives. David was a warrior king. He shed blood. He won many victories in the name and in the strength of God. Solomon, however, was to bring a time of peace for God's people. And I don't think it's a coincidence that his name is similar to the Hebrew word for peace, shalom. Solomon, man of peace. He's God's chosen king. And 1 Chronicles 29:25 tells us, "The Lord made him very great in the sight of all Israel and bestowed on him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel." He's going to build a magnificent temple. He's going to build a splendorous palace. His rule will be established. It'll be glorious. What a great king. But before we go any further, I want to burst that bubble. The parallel text, there's a parallel text in 1 Kings which tells the same story. The parallel text in 1 Kings chapter 3 says, "Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter." You may say, "Yes, and? Well?" It may well slip by your mind without registering. But later on in the history of his reign, we see that this is Solomon's weakness, which will bring his downfall. Chapter 11 of 1 Kings tells us that Solomon loved many foreign women. But you'll remember that God had told his people not to intermarry with foreign people, because they would turn their hearts to foreign gods. We're told that Solomon's 1,000 wives led him astray. 1,000 wives! How did he ever get into the royal bathroom in the morning? The royal car park must have been chaos. Joking aside, God said, don't do it. Don't do it because it'll turn you away from me. Relationships are difficult things to control. We fall in love and love takes over. We think we're okay, and before we know it, God's been replaced in our lives by our love. We're led astray. God says, don't do it. Why? Because he loves you. Because he wants you in relationship with him. He wants what's best and right for you. You may be saying, that's okay, he's not speaking to me this morning, I'm okay with my love life. But you don't get away with it that easily, my friend. It may not be the love of a woman that leads you astray, or a man. We all have something that has the potential to lead us astray. Admit it. If we're honest, we all have something that has the potential to lead us astray. You know what it is. I know what it is in my life. God knows what it is in your life. God says, don't do it. It'll lead you astray. We cannot compromise in our love for the Lord. The love of a man or a woman or a thing or a pleasure or a leisure pursuit only lasts for a little while. Don't put in jeopardy your love for God, which lasts forever. Above all else, you need the love of God. Solomon put his relationship with God at risk, all for the love of women. Just like his father David, you remember. The opposite sex led him astray. So we see Solomon was a man. Not a perfect man, but a sinful man. But as well as giving us a warning, this also gives us hope. Because God still had dealings with Solomon in all his weakness. So God will have dealings with all of us, even in our weakness. Whatever that weakness might be, it gives us hope that God can accept us into his kingdom. Solomon is here the latest in a long line of those in whom God has fulfilled his purposes and his promises. We read God's promise to David, Solomon's father, in 2 Samuel 7:12. When your days are over, when you're talking to David, when your days are over, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. So God's promise to David is being fulfilled in Solomon, verse 8. You, God, have shown great kindness to David, my father, and have made me, Solomon, king in his place, fulfilling God's promise. But is also part of God's promise to Abraham many years earlier. And we read of that in Genesis 12. I will make you, Abraham, into a great nation, and I will bless you. Solomon says to God in our passage here, verse 9, now, Lord God, let your promise to my father David be confirmed. For you have made me king over a people who are as numerous as the dust of the earth. God has made his people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Solomon is the latest in the line of people in whom God's promises to his people are being fulfilled. But of course, that long line continues today. God has promised to have one of David's offspring on the throne forever. Jesus, humanly speaking a descendant of David, is king of God's kingdom, Lord of his people forever. His reign will never end. And God has promised to build his church. You, if you're a believer in Jesus, are part of that promise. Maybe not a king, certainly not perfect, but one of the chosen people of God who are great, too numerous to count. What a privilege. Praise God. In verses 2 to 6, then, we find Solomon seeking God at the beginning of his reign. He goes to meet God and worship him. He shows at the beginning of his reign he wants to go God's way, and he offers sacrifice. But I want to concentrate on the following verses and concentrate on his encounter with God that night. We read in verse 7. That night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Ask for whatever you want me to give you. What an offer. God, creator of everything, with power over everything, ruler of the whole universe, here says to Solomon, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Incredible. Unbelievable. What will Solomon ask for? The latest, fastest, sleekest chariot? The most magnificent, the largest palace that could be built? The best and most relaxing holiday on a remote island in the known world at that time? Or another 1,000 wives? We've read the passage. We know he doesn't ask for any of these things. I want us to look at what he does ask for and how he asks for it. What does Solomon ask for? Solomon firstly recognizes the kindness God has shown in making him king of his people. But he asks for what he recognizes he needs. Wisdom and knowledge to carry out his kingly duties and to lead God's people. He asks for wisdom. He doesn't ask for wealth, riches and honor for himself. He doesn't ask for an easy life. He doesn't ask for a longer life. These things aren't the important things. It's wisdom he needs to distinguish between good and evil, right and wrong. He doesn't need all those things I just listed now. He needs wisdom. Roman philosopher Cicero said, "The function of wisdom is to discriminate between good and evil." And that's what Solomon needs as king of God's people. A heart to see the difference between good and evil, right and wrong. He needs to know God's heart, God's mind on what is good and right as he leads his people. He needs wisdom. So, as you come to God in prayer, what will you ask for? The latest, fastest, sleekest car? The most magnificent, the largest mansion that can be built? The best and most relaxing holiday on a remote island in the known world? Or the most beautiful or attractive partner in the world? I tell you, that's not what you need. You don't need worldly wealth and riches. You need the wisdom of God to use what God has given to you. You don't need well-being. You don't need a comfortable life. You need God's wisdom to lead the life that God has given to you in a right relationship with him. You don't need worldly pleasures and excesses. You need the wisdom of God to enjoy what he gives to you in love. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You don't need to please man. You need God's wisdom to please him. You don't need these things. You need the wisdom of God. You remember that before Jesus began his preaching ministry, he was taken out into the wilderness, into the desert. And while he was there, the devil tempted him with power and wealth and riches. These are the temptations of the devil to distract you from a relationship with God. Don't be like the man who said, "I can resist everything apart from temptation." You don't need wealth and power and riches because Jesus warns in Luke's gospel, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Be warned. Don't be tempted. Solomon asks God for wisdom. He doesn't ask men for wisdom. He doesn't ask the wisest men in his kingdom at that time for wisdom. He asks God for wisdom. Because only God knows everything. Only God knows right and wrong. Only God knows good and evil. It's no use seeking the world of this world, because those that give wisdom in this world are fallible. They're not perfect. They don't know everything. They're not God. Paul says to the Corinthians, the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. You don't need worldly wisdom. You need the wisdom of God. God is good. Why accept any lower wisdom? Solomon writes in Proverbs, wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. James writes in his letter in the New Testament, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him." James 1:5. If you are without God, you lack wisdom. But the good news is that we can approach God for that wisdom, and he will give generously. We need wisdom to know the right way, the right path to tread. We need God. We need his wisdom. What the world has to offer is only superficial. It comes and goes. What we gain on earth, we lose in heaven. But if we gain the wisdom of God on earth, we gain the eternal riches of heaven. So I urge you, don't put that at risk. None of us is a king, but we still need God's wisdom to lead our own lives in a way which pleases God, not man. God will show you what's right. He'll show you what is good. And in the context of eternity, this is what you need more than anything. So come to him. Resist the pull of the worldly wealth and pleasures and ask him for what you need in your life. Praise God. Thank God. He has made it easier for you. God has provided such an easy way for you to gain wisdom. If we look at Colossians 2, verses 2 to 3, Paul writes, "My purpose is that they," and he's talking about those people who have not met Paul, "may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ," listen to this, "in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Jesus. So easy, so clear, so straightforward. So what are you waiting for? Jesus is all you need. All God's wisdom is found in him. Jesus is the right way you need. Jesus is good. Jesus is what you need more than any worldly wealth or riches. You need Jesus. How? You need Jesus. Don't be satisfied with anything less. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him. Find Jesus, you find wisdom. Paul writes, "It is because of God that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God." That is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. You have Jesus, you have God's wisdom. Let's move on. Let's consider, secondly, what we can learn from the way that Solomon comes to God here. Solomon actually asks God. God urges him to ask for whatever he wants, and Solomon actually asks. He speaks, he puts into words what he's asking for. He speaks to God. God wants people to actually speak to him, actually ask him. He encourages Solomon to ask him for what he wants. "Ask for whatever you want me to give you," God says. He asks Solomon to be specific. What do you want? And this reminded me of when Jesus asked blind Bartimaeus in Mark's Gospel, "What do you want me to do for you?" It wasn't because Jesus didn't know what Bartimaeus wanted. Jesus did know that he longed to see again. But Jesus wanted him, Bartimaeus, to ask him in words, to be specific. God wants us to ask him personally, even though he knows already what we want. Speak to God. Throughout the Bible, we're urged to come to God and ask. Paul writes to the Philippians, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your requests to God." Philippians 4:6. "Ask and you will receive." Solomon knows that God's will is for him to lead the people. So when he asks for wisdom to lead, he knows that he's asking something which will please God, and therefore is according to God's will. How do we know we're doing the same when we come to God with our requests? Well, we have to get to know the mind of God by getting to know him, by reading the Bible, by spending time getting to know him, by spending time in prayer, as Derek was sharing with us last week, getting to know the Bible. The better we know him, the more we can pray on the right lines. Solomon knows God's character. He knows he continually shows kindness to his people, verse 8. He knows he is faithful and keeps his promises, verse 9. He knows God wants to help him, and so he can pray confidently for wisdom. Likewise, when we pray, when we come to God, we should come recognizing who God is. We need to get to know him, recognize who God is, recognize his loving faithfulness, his loving, his faithful and gracious character, and pray on the basis of these things. So when you come before God in prayer, don't just come armed with a shopping list. Remind yourself of who God is and what he's done and of his promises. Read the Psalms. Remind yourself how God has loved you. Don't pray for wealth and riches and power and pleasure. Pray for the things which will please God. If you want God to be real in your life, you have to seek the things which will bring honor to God, whether that's in your life or whether it's in the people that you're praying for, which will bring you closer to God or other people closer to God. That's what Jesus means when he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Solomon could have asked for wealth, etc., but he didn't, because he knew God wanted him to lead his people. That was the most important thing, and Solomon wanted to do that. So he asked for what he needed to be able to do that, wisdom and knowledge. And God commends him in verse 11 that his heart's desire is to serve God and his people. We need to have this desire to live a life honoring to God, to our Maker, a life as God intended it to be. And for this, we need to come to keep coming to God, to keep seeking, to keep finding, to keep coming to God, to ask him for wisdom, to live a life pleasing to him. Abraham Lincoln said, I don't think much of a man who is not wiser today than he was yesterday. Our wisdom and understanding of God and his ways needs to grow each day. We don't ever get there. We will need to continue seeking God's wisdom. Let me finish that quote that I just started from Matthew 6:33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And don't we find this verse exemplified in Solomon's life here, verse 12. Therefore, wisdom and knowledge will be given you, and I will also give you wealth, riches, and honor such as no king who was before you had, and none after you will have. He asked for wisdom, but God also added these things. Wisdom is a gift from God. All these things are also a gift from God. Now don't immediately start thinking, oh, if I pray for wisdom to lead my life God's way, I'm going to have loads of money and loads of wealth and loads of riches. It doesn't work like that. That's not what this passage means. What it does mean, in the light of Matthew 6, verse 33, is that if the desire of your heart is to seek to go God's way, then God will bless you with all that you need to do that. He will provide everything necessary to go his way. Let's remember that we come in prayer to a God who can do much more than we could ever imagine or think. We've seen that to get it right and live lives as they're meant to be in relationship with God, we need God's wisdom. We don't need even the best that this world has to offer, because even the best will leave you spending eternity away from God. Even the best this world can give is nowhere near what God has to offer, eternal life with him. We can know God's wisdom by coming to God and asking him for it. He's given us his Son, Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I've chosen that way. I've chosen Jesus. I've chosen to follow God's way for my life. And gradually, I am finding the treasures of heaven, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. How about you? I trust that the Lord is drawing you to himself to seek him. Seek God's wisdom. Seek God's way. Seek God's Son. All these are there, ready and available. God says to you, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for all that this passage has to teach us this morning. Pray that you would help us to search our hearts. Pray that you would help us to have the desire to go your way. Father, give us a desire to know you more and more. Help us to want to seek you, to want to follow you, to want to trust you for the rest of our lives. Father, we thank you that you have promised us such wonderful things in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Help us to seek you. Help us to know you guiding us and leading us closer to yourself, even today as we think on these things. Give us a heart which is in tune with you. For Jesus' sake. Amen.